like. So we're going to go right into the message today. And I hope you're still with us. God bless you all. And today I'll be talking about the third angelic rebellion. The third angelic rebellion. And so we'll be talking about that. Now, we are hoping, I don't know if we're going to be able to get in back to our church building or Cross Point on this coming Sunday, or if it'll be the Sunday after that, but there's a good chance that either this coming Sunday or the Sunday after we'll be back in. So we'll be making phone, if we do move, you know, everything's going to be online, but if we do move, we'll make phone calls, we'll get a hold of you, and try to figure that out. So, but today's message is the third angelic rebellion, and join me in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the wisdom and the technology that you've given us so that we can continue to preach the word and to worship you in song and in prayer via the internet. But we pray, Lord, that that we could be back face-to-face. We're the ecclesia, the called-out assembly, and so I pray that you would bring us together, especially now at a time when our nation is so divided, and our government has shown us that they don't even consider the church as essential, and that places like, you know, grocery stores, physical food is more important than spiritual food. So I pray, Lord, that you give the churches the wisdom and the guidance that we need to reopen and to be all that you called us to be. And I pray in today's sermon that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth, and that I would not lead anyone astray, and open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and then empower us to be all that you called us to be. And I pray, Lord, that that you would not cause us to fall to the lies of the demonic realm. And let us understand that Satan and his fallen angels and demons, that they can be incredibly deceptive. So cause us to be so knowledgeable in your truth and so in love with your son Jesus that we would be able to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Yeah, we have to, this series is so important because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So we're hearing a lot of things in the political arena that sounds so good, and people dogmatically saying things, and it just kind of totally destroys the gospel. And so we've got to preach the gospel even when it's not popular, even if people call us names, even if we get persecuted or imprisoned for it. But I've been giving a series now, I think this is part three, on the biblical teachings about Satan and demons. We talked about that there was two, Revelation 12 has two evacuations of heaven of angels, one voluntary, one forced by Michael the archangel and his angels, that one's yet future, but that's not the fall. The fall, Satan, the first fall, was the fall of Satan in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan led mankind astray. And we don't know if anybody followed Satan in that, or if he was all alone, and then later on persuaded other angelic beings, the B'nai Ha-Elohim, the sons of God, to join him in his rebellion. But the first of three major rebellions of fallen angels, the first one was Genesis 3, the fall of Satan. The second one was Genesis 6, 1-4, when the B'nai Ha-Elohim, the sons of God, cohabited with the daughters of men and produced a race of hybrid giants, and things got so wicked that that led to the flood of man, the flood and restarting mankind through Noah and his sons. Now the sons multiply, but instead of filling the earth, they all gather together at the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is not, it's a rebellion of mankind against God, man uniting in his rebellion against God. But this is not the third rebellion of angels. It comes out of this. And we're going to have to see that. So a lot of this is going to be based on the work of Dr. Michael Heiser, Semitic expert, his research on the divine council and high-ranking angelic beings that have a lot of say over what goes on in the world. The political turmoil we're seeing, is not just human sin. There's a heavy satanic, demonic aspect to it. But look at Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. And that reads, now the whole earth, so this is after the fall of mankind, then the second rebellion of angelic beings, the Nephilim, then the widespread wickedness, so God floods the earth, and now you have Noah and his sons repopulating the planet earth. So in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Well, you would think that'd be a good thing. No, when mankind, God is opposed to unity between human beings when we are united still in rebellion against him. Okay? You don't want the consolidation of human wisdom and technology while mankind can't handle that, while mankind is still in rebellion against God. We'd wipe ourselves out with that. Now, God does want us to learn other languages to share the love and the gospel message of Jesus with others. So God kind of undid this, a foreshadowing of the undoing of this, and the book of Acts when God baptized the church with the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles spoke in tongues, in the dialect of the people, dialects of the people that were there. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And this is going to become Babylon. You can see in chapter 10, Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, he ends up building cities like Nineveh and Babel. That was his kingdom. And also, so ancient history records the building of Babylon with ancient secular history with Nimrod, very ungodly man. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. See, God wants mankind spread out throughout the globe. He doesn't want us all jumbled together. This is one of the reasons why in the cities, you've got more violence in the cities. You've got more people who want to elect politicians to take other people's money and give it to them. You've got all these kinds of broken families and things of that sort. And, you know, I grew up just outside of, you know, I was born in Newark in a hospital and first 4 years of my life, East Orange, New Jersey. Then my dad got us 10 miles outside the city into Caldwell, New Jersey. But and I know a lot of good people in the cities. But when mankind gets all together, instead of spreading out, we tend to step all over each other and all, and it was Cain's descendants that started the original cities before the flood. But whatever the case, verse 4, so they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. I used to think they tried to build a tower all the way into heaven, which would have been really, they would have really been dumb. That's not the case. This was probably for the worship of the stars and demonic worship. So this is like a one-world government and a one-world false religion. And by God scattering mankind at the Tower of Babel, it put off the coming of the Antichrist for thousands of years, but someday we will have the one world government, a one world economy, and all mankind will be united under the kingdom of the Antichrist. Verse 5, but the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, they're united, and they all have one language. And that is what they began to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. We're seeing this today. America has become the melting pot of many different nations. And so the brilliant people from many different nations have come here and share their technology so that 1903, the Wright brothers put the first heavier-than-air craft in the sky for a decent amount of time. 66 years later, we put a man on the moon. Okay, and when mankind's technology comes together, if man is still in rebellion against God, we can't handle that kind of knowledge. And we'll blow this planet Earth up. And this is why God was gracious, did not want this collection of power of mankind into one government and one united people who are opposed to God. That's why I don't think God would be a big fan of the United Nations. God is a big fan of the church, the universal church, spreading the gospel, missionaries throughout the world. And are the only unity God wants is unity in Christ, not unity apart from Christ. And so the Lord said that now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. We're talking about animal-human hybrids. We've already got hundreds of thousands of them frozen in embryonic, maybe fetal stage. I don't know if there's any secret government projects where you've got in a cage an animal-human hybrid. But we're talking about human cloning. We're talking about microchipping people and tracking people all over the planet. We're talking about going to a credit system through microchip implants where you can't buy or sell without. It sounds to me like the technology that's going to lead to the mark of the beast, the 666 on the right hand of the forehead that you see in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. And so God says that now nothing is going to be impossible for them to do. Verse 7, come let us... I believe, contrary to some scholars, I believe this is God speaks when he speaks to himself. He speaks as a trinity, three persons. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Okay? So now, when did this happen? Well, look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. This is right after the flood. Genesis 6 through 9, you know, you had the second rebellion in Genesis 6 of the Nephilim, these angel, human, hybrid giants, the wickedness on the earth, the bloodline of the human race being twisted by this angelic human, these angelic human hybrids. How can the Messiah come? These things weren't even humans, they were hybrids. And so God floods the entire earth and starts all over again with Noah and his sons. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons were born, and sons were born to them after the flood. So it starts going over them, and you end up with about 70 different guys being born to them who are going to head 70 different tribes of people. Now, if you look down at Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, to Eber, they believe, believed it was an earlier form of the word Hebrew. Remember, the Jews were Hebrews. Abraham was a Hebrew, so there were many Hebrews behind the Jews, besides the Jews at one time, and they were the ones who came from across the Euphrates River and eventually settled in the Promised Land. The rest is history and all. But to Eber, now with Eber, you've got him in the line of Shem, starting at verse 21. And then his son was Eber. Then he had other sons as well. And then eventually you get verse 25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And then he goes into his brother's name and all. But the earth was divided in his day. So basically you get all mankind is settling together, and God says, hey, I better catch this real early. Otherwise, while in rebellion against God, human technology will increase, so, you know, man's going to blow the planet up. And so God greatly slowed down, decelerated the spread of human knowledge, collective knowledge of mankind, by thousands of years through the Tower of Babel. Now, we have to understand, God is not a racist. In fact, there's only one human race. All of us are descendants of Adam and Eve. And Adam means man. If you're a descendant of Adam, you're a human. There's only one human race. Now, there's many different ethnic groups. Why did that come about? God came caused the different ethnic groups because he did not want mankind united while in rebellion against him. Okay? Had nothing to do with quote-unquote race or anything genetic, but it had everything to do with God not wanting mankind to gather all his power and all his knowledge in one area while in rebellion against God. And so God has to intervene here, and he divides the world into different nations. Well, there's more to this. This is just mankind being ungodly. Okay? There's more to this, though. When mankind gets separated into different nations, Moses talks about this in Deuteronomy 22. You have to understand, the Old Testament was not written in a vacuum. And there were a lot of religious beliefs when Moses started recording the Bible. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis records the true ancient history of mankind, the creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. The world, they locked on to all kinds of mythology and demonic stuff and things of that sort. But Moses, his people knew about a lot of stuff. So that's why the first 11 chapters of Genesis covers such a long time period. Yet, there's not a whole lot that's said. And so we've got to study, well, what did the people believe during this time period? What are the ideas that are being opposed here? Well, in Deuteronomy 32, it's Moses' the Song of Moses, kind of his last dialogue with the Jewish people before he goes up to the mountaintop, sees the promised land, doesn't enter it, and then dies on the mountaintop. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 through 9. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. So he's saying, I'm going to talk to you about all this ancient stuff that was going on, this ancient religious, demonic, false god stuff that you have heard. Just ask your father and the elders. They'll tell you about this. Okay? Verse 8, and what is it that he wants them to remember, the days of old? When the Most High, as El Elyon, the Most High God, divided their inheritance, mankind's inheritance, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, and he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, that's Israel, is the place of his inheritance. Okay, now that doesn't sound like a whole lot there other than God is the God of the nation of Israel, and he's not the God of the other nations at this point here. And God divides the inheritance of the nations. The problem here, as Michael Heiser and other Old Testament scholars point out, is that in 32 verse 8, where it says that God separated the sons of Adam and set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel, that was not the reading. The children of Israel, which, by the way, had about 70 members when they came out, 70 heads of not just the tribes but the families within the tribes when they came out of Egypt. And so they said the children of Israel, but literally it was the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, in the Septuagint, which was written about 200, you translated the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, translated about 200 years before Jesus walked the earth, and the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were date back to about 150 years before Jesus walked the earth. Well, they translate, or they record Deuteronomy 32:8, as the B'nai HaElohim in the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Hebrew, or I think it's Angelus Tus Theus angels of God in the Septuagint. Okay, so this was changed later on by the Masoretic text, which led to the current Hebrew text somewhere between 100 AD and 135 AD. So in Second Temple Judaism, the time that precedes Jesus and the discussions that were going on during the life of Jesus by the Jewish rabbis, they all accepted, almost universal acceptance of that God separated the boundaries of the people and separated mankind according to the number of the sons of God. And we saw other sons of God that had fallen and are chained up in the abyss according to Jude and the Apostle Peter. So you have God separating the boundaries of the nations in accordance with high-ranking, 70 high-ranking angelic beings, okay? So this is going to be the third rebellion. After dividing the world into different nations, God placed high-ranking angels in charge of the nations. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if these high-ranking angels were yet to have fallen. So this marks a whole new rebellion. After Satan's fall in the garden, and then Lucifer's fall in the garden, and then the sons of God leaving their proper domain in Genesis 6 and cohabiting with female humans, now you have these angelic beings that are supposed to be ruling over the nations of mankind and leading them to God. So after dividing the world into different nations, God placed high-ranking angels in charge of the nations. But instead of justly ruling the nations and leading them to follow Yahweh, the one true infinite Elohim, the one true creator God, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth, instead of justly ruling the nations, the sons of God led the people to follow Yahweh, led the people away from following Yahweh. They encouraged wickedness, led the nations astray, and persuaded the people entrusted to them to worship them and not to worship God. This is why each nation had its own false god or false gods. Okay? You look further in Deuteronomy 32. And so again, if you look first at verse 8, so the Most High God divided their inheritance to the nations. At the Tower of Babel, he separated the sons of Adam, the human beings, and set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God, the Bnei HaElohim, these high-ranking angelic beings. So if you look further down, look at verses 16 through 18, Moses warns the people, we're not supposed to worship these foreign gods. Verses 16 to 18, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. Foreign gods, because they were gods of other nations, because these sons of God, these angelic beings, led people astray. They provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, that's the true God, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And so here, the whole context of this chapter is the battle of the gods. Yahweh, the one true God, who chose when all the other nations, after the Tower of Babel, the problem was mankind united while in rebellion against God, so God divided them. Now the problem is the angels that God put in charge of these nations, and you can still see that in the book of Daniel. He talks about the king of Persia. He had the king of Tyre, king of Babylon, and Ezekiel and Isaiah. So fallen angels are still in charge of the human governments. And so there's always this tendency, this entropy, this tendency towards nations becoming unjust and crushing the people they're supposed to help. And so when you engage in political dialogue, you've got to understand you're entering into spiritual warfare, okay? So instead of ruling the nations justly and leading them to follow Yahweh, these angels fell and persuaded the people to worship them and not God. So each nation had its own false god or false gods. Look further in Deuteronomy 32. Verse 21, God speaking of his people, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. So God's saying, look, my people, the Jewish people, I'm the God of Israel. You got false gods like Dagon over the Philistines and all this stuff that comes into play in Molech and all these false gods, high-ranking fallen angels leading people astray. And then God says that he got angry with the Jews, and he's going to provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. In other words, the nations that were worshiping the false gods, eventually the gospel, when the Jews reject their Messiah, when God sends them, the gospel is going to go out to all these nations. And the Jews are going to be jealous because people all over the world, Gentiles, will embrace the true God of Israel and the true Jewish Messiah, and God will prosper those nations, and it will cause the Jews to be jealous, and God's trying to move in their heart, chip away at their hardened hearts to accept the Messiah. So this has a very long-reaching perspective here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me, no Elohim besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any other who can deliver from my hand. So God says, I alone am God. I alone am Elohim. And then he says in verse 43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. And of course, that atonement ultimately comes through Jesus. But the whole context of this is the battle of the gods, the one true God of Israel, whereas the other nations had false gods, B'nai HaElohim, sons of God, who led the people astray. So each nation had its own false god or false gods. So when God solved this problem by choosing Abraham and by becoming the God of his own nation, Israel, God was saying, look, I am the one true creator, infinite Elohim, the one true God. All these other Elohim, don't forget, when you look at Deuteronomy 32, it talks about, verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your father did not fear. So in one sense, there's many gods, because God calls high-ranking angels, calls them the Elohim, the gods. Now, that doesn't mean that they are the infinite God, the creator. No, they are creations of God, but they were supposed to represent God, so God called them gods, but then they betrayed God. And so, is there only one God? Yes, in the sense there's only one true creator God, and his name is Yahweh. Are there many gods? Yes, these are angelic beings that are called gods because they're supposed to represent God, but many of them are fallen. And then by falling, they ended up leading mankind astray. So we have to be really precise how we split this up. There's only one true infinite God. All the other gods were supposed to function in the role that God had given them to lead people to them, but instead they were leading people astray. Let me also point out something else that's very interesting. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, where it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for the land and for his people. The Dead Sea Scrolls, where it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So not just the Jewish people. Salvation will eventually come to the Gentiles because God blessed Israel, not so that Israel would be blessed. God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. Okay? each nation was worshiping their own false god or gods, and the people were so confused that God said, I got to enter into the battle of the gods. I'm going to choose one nation for myself, this guy Abraham, and I'm going to give this elderly guy Abraham and his barren wife Sarah a son called Isaac, and from them raise my chosen nation, and I'll be known as the God of Israel, Yahweh, the one true creator God, the I am who I am, the eternal one who created the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to enter into the battle of the gods, the one true Elohim, taking on all the false Elohims. But it's very interesting because in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I believe the Septuagint as well, it adds where it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, rejoice, O nations, with his people, the Jewish people. It adds, and let all the gods, all the Elohim, worship him. The author of Hebrews quotes from that, Hebrews 1:6, and let all the angels worship him. So we get some insight into who these gods are. They're angelic beings, okay? They're functionally, they're not metaphysically or by nature gods. There's only one true God by nature, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the infinite, eternal God who created the heavens and the earth. But there are many who are called gods because their function was supposed to represent God, and they led people astray, so they're false gods. Okay, and so rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and let all the gods or angels worship him. And so this whole context is the battle of the gods. Look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Jesus is going to quote this in the New Testament. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. And so then Jesus quotes from this psalm. So look at Psalm 82, verses 1 to 8. And that reads, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, among the Elohim. Okay? So again, God calls those who are not literally the true God, he calls them gods. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. This is what Michael Heiser calls the divine council. High-ranking angels that were on this council with God over the affairs of men, but many of them fell. God says this, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. That they do not know, nor do they understand. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, God is speaking, I said you are gods. You are the Elohim. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. Why? For you shall inherit the nations. See, God's saying, I'm going to take the nations back from these high-ranking angels, the B'nai HaElohim, the Elohim. I'm going to take the nations back. But God calls them gods, and yet he says they will die like men. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Starting at verse 30, John chapter 10, verses 30 to 36, Jesus is going to quote from this passage in Deuteronomy to make his point. But Jesus said, look, I and my Father are one. He's claiming to be equal in power. Nobody can snatch my sheep from my hand. Nobody can snatch him from my Father's hand. We are equal in power. Only God is all powerful. So Jesus is claiming to be all powerful. He's claiming to be God, equal with the Father. Not the same person, but one in being with the Father, one God. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works, you know, these miracles, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? So he goes back and he quotes from the Psalm 82, Jesus, God speaking to the divine council. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them, if God called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, he's saying, you know, Jesus was an inerrantist. The word of God is totally without error. Okay? The scripture can't be broken. Jesus is saying, you might want to cross this verse out of your Bible, but you can't. It's there. Now, if God called them gods to whom the word of God came, so in other words, God gave his word to these angelic beings to rule over the people in justice, okay? But they failed in that. They led people astray. So then God said they're going to die like men. So if they had read that passage, Psalm 82, Jesus is saying, even them, you're supposed to represent me before the people. When Moses and Aaron, you know, were going to go before Pharaoh, Yahweh said, you shall be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. In other words, Moses said, I'm not an eloquent man, make Aaron. You know, God said, okay, well, Aaron's a good speaker. Aaron will do your talking. So he'll be like your prophet. You'll be like God. Is he saying that Moses was literally God? No. But Moses, when Moses spoke, God was speaking through him, okay, as an instrument to warn Pharaoh. And so it's the same way here. Even so, Jesus even said to the Jewish religious leaders, there's a sense where you are gods. There's a sense where you're supposed to represent God to the people, but like these high-ranking fallen angels, you shall die like men. You're going to die and you're going to be judged because instead of representing God, you're using your positions to lead people astray. And so Jesus said, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? That's Jesus himself. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now keep in mind, John chapter 5, the Jews want to stone Jesus not only because they thought he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of God, he's not lessening the claim one bit. The claim to be the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God, Jesus is claiming to be God incarnate. The only other human called the Son of God before Jesus adopted us as sons and daughters of God was Adam. In the in Luke's Gospel, the genealogies, you know, and Seth was born to Adam, who was the Son of God. Well, he was created directly by God. For Jesus to claim to be a human being to claim to be the Son of God. By nature, he's claiming to be God incarnate. So he's saying, look, if God called them gods, who weren't really gods, if God could call high-ranking angelic beings gods, then why are you mad at me? Because the Father sent me into the world. You say I'm blaspheming because I call myself the Son of God. So what he's basically saying is, don't I have the right to call myself the Son of God, or God himself, don't I have that right if I am the Son of God and sent into the world? After all, God called basically, you know, high-ranking angelic beings gods, okay? And so here we have to be very careful. The Bible teaches there's only one true infinite God, but he calls high-ranking angelic beings gods. Sometimes he calls mere human judges gods because they're supposed to represent God. When they oppose God, then he says, you shall die like men. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. The Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 to 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. He's using the title Yahweh, really, for Jesus, even though it's Kurios in the Greek. He's taking the Shema. The Lord our God is one Lord. And he's calling God the Father God, but he's calling Jesus Yahweh. So this is not lessening Jesus' deity here. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. But if you notice, he's saying, what I'm getting at is, we need to be better theologians. There's one sense that there's many gods. Now, we should not become Mormons. Mormons think Mormon males can become gods someday. We shouldn't become polytheists who believe that there's many gods. We shouldn't become Hindus. Many Hindus believe there's many gods. But we need to understand, in one sense, there's many gods. In a functional, you know, they're supposed to fulfill a divine role and represent God to the people. In a functional role or a metaphorical role, symbolically, there are gods. But literally, there is only one true, infinite, eternal creator God. And that one true, infinite, eternal creator God is three persons. Yet, in the Old Testament, we see these high-ranking angelic beings called the Elohim and the Bnei Ha-Elohim, the sons of God, and they were leading mankind astray. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. Paul says this, rather that the things which the Gentiles, the pagans, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Okay, what I'm getting at is the Bible, yes, you know, yes, there are probably a bunch of false gods that are just products of human imagination. Isaiah even talks about that. But Isaiah even talks about the fact that there are some false gods that are literal beings, entities, but these are demonic entities, fallen angels leading mankind astray. So this third angelic rebellion, at the Tower of Babel, after dividing the world into different nations, God placed high-ranking angels in charge of the nations, but instead of justly ruling the nations and leading them to follow Yahweh, they encouraged wickedness and led the nations astray. And they persuaded the people that were entrusted to them to worship them and not God. So each nation had its own false god or gods. Now, if we look at Genesis 12, we see how God dealt with this. Genesis chapter 12. In verses 1 to 3, God solved this problem. He entered into the battle of the gods. God solved this problem of the third angelic rebellion. God solved this problem by choosing Abraham and becoming the God of his own nation, Israel. So each of the nations had false gods. God said, I've got to get one, you know, the concept of gods were tied in now to a people group and a slab of land. And so you had all these local deities. Well, Yahweh says, I, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the eternal one, I am now going to take my own chosen nation. But when people ask, who am I? I'm going to let them know I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the one true creator God who created the land and the sea. Look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, this is right after the Tower of Babel. You know, as now you got different nations. It's not long after that, a few hundred years. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, later on he says, in your seed, and Jesus is that seed, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God, when God blesses us, he blesses us to be a blessing to others. When God blessed Israel and chose them as his nation, he was not condemning the other nations. They already condemned themselves by following after these false gods. So when God chose his own nation, God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. Okay? Let me give you another passage to look at before we close. Just two more passages. But in Jonah, the Old Testament prophet Jonah, when God tells him to go to Nineveh, one of the cities that was founded by Nimrod, and the people were ungodly pagans, and Jonah didn't want to preach there. And so he decided to get in a ship and try to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. And God caused this horrible storm, and they cast lots. They found out, oh, it was this guy Jonah. It's his God that's ticked off. And Jonah's going to eventually tell them, if you want to stop the storm, throw me overboard. And then they didn't want to do it because they were afraid, because Jonah identified as God. So they asked him, in fact, at verse 8 of Jonah chapter 1, after they cast lots and it fell to Jonah, this horrible storm, they think they were all going to die. And the people said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Okay? Verse 9, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, for I fear the Lord, I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Okay, they were used to local deities. And Jonah said, no, my God's not a local deity. Yeah, my God is tied in with land, the land of Israel, and with people, the Jewish people. My God is Yahweh. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the infinite, eternal creator God who created the universe. He's the God who made the sea and the dry land. He's the God of heaven. So they're terrified because they're like, oh no, this is not, we're afraid of the local deities. These high-ranking, angelic, demonic entities, we're afraid of them. This guy's worshiping the one who created everything but himself. He's uncreated. And so God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. And look at John chapter 4, and we're going to close with this. John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 14. So to summarize here, the first angelic rebellion was when Satan, when Lucifer tried to lead mankind astray, speaking through the serpent, and led mankind astray, caused the fall of mankind. The second rebellion was when high-ranking angelic beings, the sons of God, left their proper domain, took on bodily form somehow, and had sexual relations with female humans and produced a race of giants that were so wicked that the entire earth got so wicked, God flooded the earth and started all over again with Noah and his three sons and their wives. But then mankind settled together, the Tower of Babel, and God separated them. So the third angelic rebellion was when, after God divided the world into different nations, God placed high-ranking angels in charge of the nations, but instead of justly ruling the nations and leading them to follow Yahweh, they demanded worship themselves, and they treated the people in an unjust way. This is why, by the way, many tribal peoples that are still polytheistic, they're afraid of these lesser gods. And when they hear the gospel of the one true God, and he is good, and he is gracious, and he is loving, They often are ready to get out from the yoke, the burden of these false gods. And so God blessed Israel. He solved this problem by choosing Abraham and by becoming the God of his own nation. So God entered into the battle of the gods. When Israel obeyed God, God prospered them, gave them victory in battle. When they disobeyed God, God allowed the Gentile nations to enslave them. And but God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Then Jesus answered and said to them, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. John 4, 19 through 21, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, because Jesus pointed out, hey, I know you're sexually immoral. You've gone through numerous husbands, even the guy you're living with isn't your husband. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. The Samaritans, Mount Gerizim, built their own alternative temple, which they weren't supposed to do. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she's basically saying, you know, who's right? Are we right to worship God over here in Samaria? Or are you right to worship God, the temple in Jerusalem, you Jews? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus is saying a time is coming when your location isn't important, that God will not demand that Gentiles convert to Judaism and travel to Jerusalem to the temple. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. See, God never told them to build their temple. We, the Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So they're saying we were right to worship in the temple. But the hour is coming and now is, says Jesus, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The location doesn't matter. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so basically, God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations, so that the one true God would reveal himself in a supernatural way, because the nations, they had God's revelation in nature, and they twisted that. They had high-ranking angels ruling over them that led them astray. They were worshiping false gods. And God said, look, Israel's going to be my nation. She's not always going to be obedient, but I'm going to choose them by my grace, and I am going to reveal my truth to them, the oracles of God, the Old Testament. And the New Testament was Jewish. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible. We get this. Salvation is from the Jews. We get this from the Jews. The Savior of mankind, Jew and Gentile, the Savior of mankind is the Jewish Messiah. And so salvation is of the Jews. We owe much to the Jews, but when God solved the problem of the false gods ruling over the nations by choosing Abraham and by becoming the God of his own nation, Israel, when God blessed Israel, he blessed Israel to be a blessing to all the nations. You know, even back in Deuteronomy 32, we saw there where in that chapter about the battle of the gods, and Deuteronomy 32, that God stated there in God's word, it was stated that God would take control of the nations. He provided atonement for his land and his people, but God would rule over the nations. And God is in the business of doing that. The day is going to come when Jesus will take his stand upon the earth and shepherd the nations with an iron rod. We need to see this all in the context of the three rebellions of these angels who became fallen angels, and that God entered into the battle of the gods. Where does that leave us? That leaves us with this. Jesus not only conquered sin for us, not only took our punishment for us by God the Son becoming a man, dying on the cross for our sins, and rising from the dead to conquer death for us, but he also won back the right to take the planet Earth from Satan and these high-ranking demons who still to this day, they and Satan rule this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the age, the prince of the world. He's the God of this age, the God of this world. But the Lord Jesus will come back and conquer them, and he will reign upon the earth. Now, what we want to do next week, we want to look at warnings to test the spirits and resist the spirits. And we want to close with our response. We also want to remind ourselves that, yes, we got to resist the demonic satanic attacks, but remind ourselves that demons are not the only problem we face. We also face the problem of our own sinfulness. We were born with a sin nature and with our own sinful desires. We can lead ourselves astray without the help of demons or the without demons leading us astray. But I just want to close with this, that Yahweh entered into the battle of gods by choosing the nation of Israel and then sending the Messiah to die on the cross for our sins so that we Christians can say, my God's bigger than your God. I'm telling you this is going to be important because Christians right now are being labeled as bigots, as racist. If you stick to the true gospel and saying that the true gospel is a message of liberation from sin rather than, you know, liberation from social injustice or whatever it may be, if you do not refuse to become politically correct, you're going to be persecuted. But even if we're being led down a corridor to our own execution for preaching Jesus, even if Christianity is outlawed and we have to go underground like the church in China and the church in many countries throughout the world and Islamic regimes and atheistic regimes, we can still turn to people and say, my God's bigger than your God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered. He has triumphed. And he receives all, deserves all the glory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, remind us that our battle is not just against sin, but our battle is also against the powers and the principalities, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But remind us also that you have sent your Son, and he has conquered. He has crushed the head of the serpent. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would trust in your Son, Jesus, alone for salvation, that we would trust in the Holy Spirit for guidance throughout our lives, that we would trust in your word and not accept the deception of mankind. The deception is getting more and more powerful right now as we get closer to your Son's return. And so maybe we be the people of the book, the people who trust in God's word. And may we proclaim to the world that God loves them and seeks to save them through the Lord Jesus. But if they reject that message, may we proclaim to the world that our God is bigger than your God. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Peter, Paul, and John. Our God is a good God, but he is the all-powerful, eternal Yahweh, who is the God of Israel. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. You can get a hold of us at Trinity Bible Fellowship through P.O. Box, through snail mail, P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. That's P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. Or you can also visit us at philfernandez.org. You can also visit us at sermonaudio.com/IBD, sermonaudio.com/IBD. We'll be 11 a.m. every Sunday morning. We'll be on live. But hopefully either next Sunday or the Sunday after, we'll be meeting face-to-face, but we'll still record the messages live. Thank you, especially today, for your patience. God bless you. God be with you. And we got a good God. Let's trust in him and trust in God's word, not the wisdom of man. God bless you.